Would you turn, please, to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 33, please. Ezekiel chapter 33. And while you're finding that, I will alert you that since you have been so kind to be here promptly, the two speakers are going to do their best to be prompt so that we will endeavor to have the meeting closed closer to 8 or a little after rather than 8:30. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if, and please notice the repetition of this small word, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Turn ye from your sins, for why will ye die? I don't know what you think about God, whether you imagine that he is a cruel, vindictive being who takes delight in punishing people, or whether you have run to the other extreme of imagining that he is powerless and unable to carry out any of his warnings. I cannot tell you, but part of the responsibility that devolves upon Mr. Gooding and myself is to tell you something about the God of the Bible, our God, what he is like, what he is really like, not what men think of him, but what he is as revealed in his own word, as he has told us. And with that in mind, I would like you to notice what could only be called a magnificent presentation of God. Notice what we read. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That is not simply a disavowal of what God does not take pleasure in. He is not simply saying, I do not have joy when a sinner dies in his sins. He is saying, but this is what I do take pleasure in, when a sinner turns from his way and lives. How remarkable to find that in the Old Testament. I should tell you that there are some people who have mistakenly imagined that the Bible must be telling about two gods. They have come to the assumption that the God of the Old Testament is a cruel, vindictive, vengeful God, and the God of the New Testament is supposed to be a God of love and grace and mercy, and they find that irreconcilable, and they imagine some confusing idea that the writers of the Old Testament were presenting God, this God is cruel, and that some other being is in the New Testament. So please notice what we have read from this Old Testament. It's telling us about a God who takes deep delight in rescuing men and women from their sins, in delivering them from the awful doom that would come upon them, and in saving them for eternity. So allow me just for a few moments to tell you about God's wish. God's wish. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God desires all to be saved. That's his heart wish. Maybe there's someone in the meeting tonight, and you would report, you would say, well, now I have tried to be saved. I have wanted to be saved for years. And for some reason, God will not save me. Some people despair of ever being saved. Some people turn to the world and say, I guess salvation isn't for me. God doesn't want to deliver me. Some people have contemplated suicide, facing the misery of living without salvation. But I want to tell you tonight, friend, that the God that we serve, the God of the Bible, has a deep and fervent and changeless wish for you. If he had his way, you would be saved before Mr. Gooding said, shall we pray? You'd be saved before the meeting was done. Because the heart wish of God is that all should be saved. Remarkably, in that passage, we are told how many the Lord Jesus died for. As many as God wanted saved. He wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says the Lord Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. That truth will be testified in its own time. We're reminded that the gospel that we preach is to be preached to all the nations, to everyone that we meet. And the chapter opens with Paul telling Christians to pray for all men, because God desires all to be saved. So I can tell you without knowing your name, or one detail about your life, that if you could climb to heaven tonight and have an audience with the supreme God of eternity and ask him what does he wish for you, I'll save you the trip. He's told us already. God desires your salvation. We're reminded of something that perhaps goes even deeper than the wish of God, although that is an extremely strong word. We are told about his joy. His joy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about the gospel of the glory of the joyous God. God has poured his heart into this message in a unique way, unlike any other message that he has sent to planet Earth. He has poured all of his heart's longing into the message of the gospel, and his deep joy is in delivering men and women from the awful power of sin. Nothing gives him greater joy than to bless a human being with eternal life, to deliver a soul from going down to the pit. God would take his deepest joy tonight in saving your soul for eternity. The Lord Jesus said it's like a shepherd finding his lost sheep. He brings it home and he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. That's the joy of God. A few years ago, in the city of Philadelphia, the northern part of the city, it was a July day when the police pulled up outside the home of a man named Roy Rhodes, Sr. They asked Mr. Rhodes to go with them. They took him to a spot, an Amtrak railroad bridge overhead, 8th and Allegheny Streets. They pulled over to the side. They explained to him, now, Mr. Rhodes, we have come to ask you today to identify a body. And so he saw the form stretched out on the pavement, the sheep already over the head, other policemen standing around. And sure enough, when Roy looked down at that form after they had pulled the sheep back, now, the person had been shot in the face, but he'd know his boy. He looked at the clothes. He looked at the form there. He said to them, yes, that's right. It's my son. Roy Jr. had to take that news home to his wife, to his other children. Funeral arrangements were gone into, phone calls made, other members of the family came. You've got to get the picture now. All the relatives gathered in that North Philadelphia home, weeping. Everybody crying, remembering Roy. Young man cut down in his early 20s by inner city violence, another victim. His sister's standing over at the window. She's got a handkerchief in her hand. Her eyes, the tears, she can't stop them. There'll be a pause for a moment, and then they'll fill up again, big and fast, and she's brushing away the tears, and she's at the window, and over here, her parents and the others are just the whole scene, almost like you're at the funeral home already, when all of a sudden that girl lets out a scream, and they turn to see what's wrong, and she's barreling out the front door, and they go after her to see what's the matter, and to their stunned amazement, she's throwing her arms around her dead brother, who is very much alive. And out comes the old father, running down the street, throwing his arms around his son, Roy Jr., and saying, I thought you were dead. I can't believe this. I thought you were dead. Now, if you could capture the joy of that family when a funeral was suddenly canceled in that way, if you could catch their joy, and then multiply it by infinity and extend it on as far as your mind could go, you would understand then something of what is in the heart of God when a sinner is delivered from eternal fire. This is what he takes joy in. This is the God that we represent. This is the God of the Bible. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but I take pleasure when the wicked turns from his way and lives. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will ye die? That's God presenting his heart here in this passage. But we have read together on a number of occasions as we read through these verses, the momentous possibilities conveyed by that repeated word if. Could I just step through those with you because they have great bearing on each of us tonight? We read in verse 2, if there be a watchman, the great possibility, what would happen if there were no one to tell you about the Lord Jesus? If there be a watchman, you have the picture now, the city walls, and the people asleep, and they have put their safety in the hands of a man, a watchman, a guard, up on the walls. Prophets would rise up so often, and they would preach to the people. And they were the people's conscience. What those prophets preached was intended, calculated by God, to reach the conscience of the people, to warn them that they had to meet God, to warn them of the danger of their sin. They were the nation's conscience. These watchmen were the nation's clock. They were reminding them how short a time they had before they had to meet God, and reminding them, galvanizing them into activity to make sure that they turned from their sins before they had to meet God. Now, what if there's no watchman? What if there's nobody to tell you? Do you realize what a tremendous privilege it is to be born and raised in a land like Canada, where Bibles are so prevalent, so easily accessible, so available? There are nations in our world where there is no one to preach. Imagine if, like the Queen of Sheba, you had to go on an arduous trek to get hold of of somebody who could tell you about God. And she's going all those many miles to meet Solomon and to hear about his God. There was no one in her country who could tell her. Imagine if, like that man in Acts chapter 8, you had to go on a long journey to get hold of a Bible and to be able to read how the Savior went to Calvary to die as the Lamb of God. Imagine if, like Naaman, you had to go on a long journey to find a remedy for your sins. And yet, you know what? We are allowed, privileged by God, to announce to you tonight that the Word is nigh you, near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. That is the Word of faith that we're preaching, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here is salvation accessible tonight. Thank God there are watchmen. There are men in this country. There are women in this country who would gladly tell you about the Lord Jesus. There are two men who count it as one of their highest honors in life to be able to stand before you tonight and tell you that there's a living Savior who loved you enough to die for you and would save you tonight from your sins and would bless your life with his great salvation if you would trust him. If there be a watchman, you'll notice that he says in verse 8, what if the watchman doesn't warn? What if there's a man that's supposed to give the warning, but he doesn't do it? What a calamity that is. And I should let you know, without sounding critical, that it is a tragedy that in many, many places where men once stood to open up a Bible and tell people about salvation and heaven and hell and God and eternity, to point them to Calvary, to win their souls for Christ and heaven, that in many places that is no longer being done. There's supposed to be a man warning the people. He's supposed to bring the truth from the Word of God and preach it to them. And yet in many places, there's room for skits and plays, and there's room for choirs and entertainment, but not for the Word of God. You'll understand tonight why we have reduced our meeting to the simplest of things. We want to turn you to what God says and tell you how you can be saved for eternity. We do want to warn you from God of your danger and turn you to the cross of Christ for salvation. Notice that third possibility. He says in verse 9, what if the sinner doesn't turn? What if there is a watchman? What if his eyes are opened, and while others are sleeping, he's peering out into the darkness? He's spotting what he thinks is enemy activity. They're picking up some strategic point for a morning attack. What if he doesn't warn? What if he says the people won't like to be wakened? It would be better to let them sleep. Then they could be killed. It could be defeated. What if he warns? What if he grabs for the trumpet and he gives the warning blast on that shofar horn? What if down in the village there are people sound asleep and they don't want to be disturbed? And you see, what happens if tonight we tell you about heaven and how much God wants you there, and hell and how wrathful it would be for you to go there, and Calvary, and how full of love the heart of the Savior was when he stretched out his hands to be hammered to the cross, and the gospel, and how it would welcome and receive you tonight and you could be saved? And what if you do not turn from your sins? What if you will not listen to the warning? A friend of mine said to me on one occasion, I was having meetings in Florida, and he said, if you have some free time, he said, I would like to take you somewhere. I think it's something you'd be interested in seeing. And I was so thankful that he was considerate like that. He turned off the engine of his boat. I'll never forget that sight. I don't think I have ever seen anything like it, because there was a bridge above us, reaching from Bradenton on the one side to St. Pete on the other. Then, right beside it, and closer to us, there were the remnants of another bridge. You would have to get the picture of some giant hands coming down with all the force of a karate chop from heaven and just simply slicing out the whole center of the bridge. They built a new one, but they left the remains of the old one as a memorial to that unforgettable foggy night when a man's driving over that bridge and suddenly his lights are shining out into nothing. And he was going slow because of traffic conditions, and he quickly put on the brakes, got out of his car, left his lights on, walked just a few feet ahead of where his car had stopped, and was horrified to see that there was no bridge. And as he's standing there staring out at where there once had been a bridge, he hears other cars coming. And he ran back to his car, hit the flashers, and then worked his way back from his car. And he began to wave his hands like this. Stop! And of course, he's shouting at them. Unlikely that they could hear him as they're driving with the windows up. The bridge is out. Stop! And they did exactly what you and I would do if some figure suddenly loomed out of the dark on a foggy night. It swerved around them. And he's yelling at the car as it's going by, no, stop! Over. And then another car, repeating the process, the man almost throwing himself in front of it, trying to stop him, and then to his horror, it's a bus coming around the bend, down onto the bridge, and he's thinking, I've got to stop them. And he's waving at the driver, and he's saying, stop! Don't go! The bridge is out! Those frantic attempts The waving of the hands, the raised voice, the excitement of a man desperately trying to get your attention. All that is exaggeration and worse than useless. There's no danger. And my friend, if there were no danger, then we would be wasting your time tonight. But we don't want to see you go over the edge. We don't want to see you go by the gospel. We don't want to see you bypass Calvary and go on down that awful road to everlasting ruin and destruction. Whatever we must do, whatever we must say, however we must present the truth of God to you, we wish to do it tonight, to turn you to Christ, to God, to salvation. We're not interested tonight, neither of the speakers is interested tonight in presenting to you finely tuned sermons. We want to win your soul for Christ. We want to see you saved from eternal judgment. We want to stop you on that downward course. We want to turn you to Calvary. We want to present to you the moving plea of God in this passage when he says, now is it not remarkable that God should do this? It would be one thing if the two gentlemen, if Mr. Gooding or myself, it would be one thing if we would make a plea tonight for your soul, but imagine the God of heaven swearing by himself, by his own existence, and pleading with you, as I live, I have no pleasure in your death as a sinner. Turn, turn and live. That's what I take pleasure in. And that's what we wish to do tonight. As though in Christ's stead, we would beseech you in God's name, be reconciled to God. Come to him tonight. The gospel is preached. Turn from your sins and turn to the Savior who died for sinners at Calvary and trust him. And not only will there be joy in the heart of God and joy in heaven, not only will he rejoice that you will never perish and that another soul has been saved, but I can tell you that you would mark this day on your calendar and remember it for the rest of your life as the day when your true joy began, if it was the night that you met and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mr. Gooding has asked me to read with you six verses, the first six verses in John chapter 14. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word.